Unlike today, we see this. Let me tell you, this is a visual appreciation, man. I'm reminded of the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. I'm reminded when all of Israel, we are told, that the children of Israel will gather together as one man. And the purpose of that gathering, that solemn assembly, was to share God's word. Then the people, as they were listening to God's word, they kept saying, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And what was their reaction? The reaction is that all the people were weeping as they were hearing the words of the law. Nehemiah, in this occasion, tells them after the solemn assembly, after they read the word of God and they listened to the word of God, they understood the word of God, they received the word of God, they were challenged by the word of God, they were moved by the word of God, they were motivated by the word of God, and they felt a compunction, and they begin to cry. It says, we're wrong and God is right, as they listened to the word of God. And they were weeping. And Nehemiah, oh, a wonderful leader. I love Nehemiah. Oh. He says, hey, guys, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions of those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quiet all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. It is the word of God that hits our hearts. It is not a personality. It is not theatrics. It's not sensationalism. What it is the pure, unadulterated word of God that comes and hits and it makes sense. And it convicts us. How wonderful it is to gather here together, very timely. For the sake of our nation, for the sake of our wives, for the sake of our children, we men need to be transformed, a return to God. It's time. It's time. It's time. One of the things that I see and I hope to see here is what happened in 2 Kings 23. A young man by the name of Josiah, 26 years old, just a young man, he realized that his nation was faltering. And there was a radical conviction as someone came and told him, King Josiah, we found something you should know in the temple. We were cleaning it up and we found something. What is it? He says, we found the word of God. And as Josiah heard the word of God from one of the priests, he said to himself, the people need to hear the word of God because we have not heard the word of God. So he went to the assembly like this. All the men, rich and poor, of every class, they gathered together again as one man. The Bible says that after he spoke, he made a covenant. He said, number one, I'm going to follow the Lord all the way. Secondly, I'm going to follow His commandments. And all the people around him, when they heard those words, they says, we too, we want to do what you want to do. And the Bible records one of the greatest reformations ever recorded. There was a national change. It was not a political change or movement, although it affected politically. It was not a cultural movement, although it affected culturally. It was not a social movement, although it affected culturally, socially, politically. What it was a spiritual awakening, an enlightenment that took place. Like Paul tells the Ephesians, awake from the dead, you who sleep, and let Christ enlighten you and bring you light. Enlightenment. The word enlightenment means this: illumination, clarification, or explanation. And that explanation, clarification, and that enlightenment, and that illumination came from God's Word. And the Word of God transformed because the Word of God creates a compunction to perform, to do good. It's an exclusive obedience. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I speak two languages. Because when I listen to, when I'm studying the English language, there's a lot of Latin words in there. Compunction. That means compungere, two words in Latin. It means this, with, get the word puncture. That was basically a dagger going into anybody. to any part of the body. But it was used later on. Compunction was used to prick heart, to sting. It was the anxiety that arises from awareness of guilt, shame, disgrace, and overcupability. What does that mean? Busted can be trusted. That's what it means. Now you understand? It was the Word of God that just came and pricked our hearts. And we were transformed. Not through the music, although the music is wonderful. Not through the personalities, because we are only conduits and channels. It was the Word of God that came into our hearts, and the Word convicted. I remember being a Christian for around 7 years. And I went to a men's retreat, just like you're doing here. I was okay. I just went to get a blessing and have fellowship with my brothers. Oh, but that night, Friday night in San Diego, a men's conference, the Word of God came through one pastor, and he was speaking to me. And as he spoke to me, I said to myself, there has to be a change. There has to be more than living like a second-rate Christian. I love Jesus. I'm not in sin, but there's something still that attacks my mind and my heart. And that was my past. See, the past came back as a bully to hunt me down. And my mind was constantly obsessed with guilt and shame and culpability. I knew God had forgiven me. But there was something more that I needed. And that Friday night, I was asked, like many people there, would you like to receive the Holy Spirit? And I said, I've done that before and nothing happened again. But I'll do it again anyway. So I got up, and that night I couldn't sleep. The next day, I was listening to the other speakers around 4 o'clock. The Lord told me, go home. Just go home. Don't stay for the whole weekend. What you came here for this weekend, it's done in you. I just went home. On the way home, I began to cry. I came home and I told my wife, I'm sorry. For what, huh? I'm sorry. And she says, oh, Lord, God's speaking to you, huh? Yes. What happened is that, like in the compunction, you remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was giving the sermon, and after he concluded his sermon, the people heard Peter preach and they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, what should we do? And Peter says, repent. Repent. What does that mean? Stop. You're going the wrong way. Let me tell you the right way. That's all it means. That's all it means. Oh, it's a theological explanation, but that's all it means. When I was a younger man before Jesus, of course before Jesus, I used to live by the Coliseum, Adams and Maple. I couldn't afford to go see the Rams or USC games or UCLA games at the Coliseum. So I would get a little angry, and some guys would come in from different parts of the state to go watch a game, and they would get off on LA Street. That's the wrong street to get off. You're supposed to go on the Harbor Freeway and get off an exposition. But they would get off on Adams Boulevard. You know why? Because they were drinking. And they were lost. Eventually, they come to our neighborhood. And they said, hey, can you tell me where the Coliseum is at? I said, get back on the 10 freeway and go east. Take the 605 freeway, take it south. And we thought it was funny. And people said, dude, thanks, man. It was fun. One time, one lady, knowing our wickedness and our stupidity, she said, you guys are mean. And those people were ready to go, and she went out and ran after this Volkswagen. And she says, stop, stop. And the people stopped. And she said, repent. She didn't say that. You know what she told them? These people are evil, malicious kids. Their all entertainment is for you to get lost. Let me tell you the right way. Go back on Adams West. Hit Figueroa. Go south. You see, what she said, she gave him the right direction. See, the Word of God is saying to you today, you're going the wrong way. Stop. Menahem. I wish that Samson was like that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter 13. Samson, a very distinguished man. 4 chapters of this man are recorded here in the Bible for us. Samson was very unique and supernatural. His mother, unable to have children, supernaturally, the angel of the Lord appears to her and has a child. And even before he was born, he was dedicated and consecrated to become a Nazarite. A Nazarite made a vow to stay away from booze, to not cut his hair. And he was a wonderful man, we are told in chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, of his formative years and manner of life, that the child grew and the Lord blessed him and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. You see, something happened. It was not recorded here, but somewhere along the line, Samson deviated, deflected from what God told him to do. We find Samson quite unique. Samson is the only one that does everything single-handed and alone. Out of all the judges recorded history, Samson never ordered the armies of Israel together. He asked for no assistance. He was a loner. Secondly, Samson's legendary strength did not come from blonde hair. Rather, it came from the anointing power and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit upon him. It was not the hair. It was God calling him. You know, when we get to heaven, when we see Samson, he's recorded in Hebrews and in the Hall of Faith. When we see Samson, you're going to be surprised. You and I think that that dude's bad and muscular. He's not. I believe he's not. I believe he looks like me. Why are you laughing, man? There's nothing sensational because they ask him, where is your strength? You see, all the two chicks is going to meet. They ask him, where is your strength? Now, if homeboy was pumped up, I mean, where's your strength? Right here, Gold's Gym, right here. So obviously they can't see anything about him physically, so they're asking, where do you get your strength? You see that the anointing comes from God. We are not told how he governed the nation. We are not told how he ruled the nation. There's nothing recorded about that. So what does the story of Samson provide? A severe warning that God is calling you as Christians. We can see the anointing of God, but here's a problem in many people in our church today. The Spirit of God is willing to use you, to come upon you for refreshing times, but man is able to neglect and deny the anointing of God. That's exactly what happened to Samson. It is an illustration of people who can have the power to conquer others, but who cannot conquer themselves. A Chinese proverb says this, he who cannot govern himself cannot govern others. That's the story of Samson. But why? What happened here? Well, Samson had a lot of things on his mind. Basically, women. Women. He loved foreign women. Just like Solomon, he had this penchant desire for Chaka Khans. They're just exotic. Let me explain to you why Chaka Khan, okay? Because some of you, nothing against Chaka Khan. Now that, she's a nice lady. But I saw her, man, 1974. Before I became a Christian, I became a Christian in 1975. And I used to be a percussion player, conga player, and that kind of world led me to places that, you know, they're ungodly, demonic, man. It's the Caribbean and Santeria and all the witchcraft, and they led me to all that stuff. And because of that attraction and that deviance and that moral blight that I had, I was not able to see it. All I knew was darkness. And when I saw Chaka Khan with Rufus, and I said, woo, man. And that's all I wanted, a woman like that. Crazy woman, man. Wild hair. There's something attractive. The flesh. And that's what happens to many people. Many men are attracted. Their mind is possessed with sexuality. And that is part of my testimony. What time does not permit us. But I can tell you this. I was sexually deviant. My mind and my conscience were oozing with moral blight. That's what led me to the Lord. Yes, I wanted heaven, I wanted Jesus, but that did not interest me. What interests me when I heard the message, perhaps you hear for the first time in a Christian assembly, and I am like you in 1975, I sat there mad dogging everybody. because I couldn't understand how men can get together and lift up hands and roll like this. I couldn't handle that. Having spent time in the Marine Corps, the last thing I want to do is spend time with more men. And I went to that meeting, and the pastor was speaking about salvation, heaven. Once he said, your conscience can be cleansed with the blood of Christ. No more culpability, no more guilt, no more shame. That's when my antennas went up. And I said, whatever that is, I've been trying to appease my conscience. I have been trying every which way with drugs, with alcohol, with women, with money to appease my conscience. And I couldn't do it. And if you can give me that, then let's go for it. You need Jesus. So I came forward to receive Jesus, and my life has never been the same. I guarantee you that. But Samson was a kind of like a doctor, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He was separated as a Nazarite, yet he tampered with evil associations. He was occasionally possessed by the Spirit of God, yet yielded to carnal appetites. He appeared very childish in some of his plans, and yet he was very courageous in battle. He was mighty in physical strength, yet he was weak in resisting temptations. He had a noble beginning, but a very sad end. In chapter 14, he goes to a foreign city, enemy territory, Timnah. And there the Bible says in verse 1, he saw a woman, nameless, he saw a woman from the Philistines and told his daddy, Daddy, I want her. Her. He says, don't you have enough beautiful women that belong to our people? Why do you want to go to Chakaka country? Why do you want to do that? Like a child, get her for me. I want her. So he gets married with her. He has no respect for her. There's no name. And yet he begins to deal in will with the world. Makes a stupid riddle. So he can get some free linen for his wedding night. I mean, this guy was cheap. He says, I make you a riddle. If you get the riddle, you know, I'll give you, 30 linens. But if not, you give me 30 pieces of linen. And so the man go up to his wife, his bride. He says, hey, listen, if you don't get it from him, the answer, we're going to kill you, your father, we're going to burn you. This is his wife now. Goes up to him, Samson, baby, honey, toots, tell me. No, I'm not going to tell you. If I didn't tell my mother and father, I'm going to tell you. Please. She pestered him. Finally, he told her. So she went and told the Philistines, this is the answer. When they came back and gave him the answer, this guy was upset, angry, and he took off. He says, man, if you have not plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have got the answer. He called his wife a heifer. I call my wife a heifer. I'm out. He leaves a brand new wife. So he leaves. And of course, the father gives her away to the best man, a Philistine. Samson comes back months later with a goat in his arm, knocks on the house to visit his ex-wife who's now hooked up to a guy because he abandoned her. He is oblivious to what he did. And he comes back. You know what the first thing he says? I want to have sex with the daughter of my wife. The father says, hey, I thought you were gone. He says, listen, she's not your wife anymore. I gave her to you, the best man. Why don't you take the younger daughter? And man, Samson went off. And he killed some people. And now they're after him. And the Israelites go in between to go get him. Says, Samson, you're causing problems to our city. Don't you know the Philistines are governing us? Please, we beg of you, give up. He says, all right, as long as you don't hurt me and kill me yourselves. So he went and they tie him up. And as soon as he saw the Philistines, he cut himself off. And he killed 1,000 men because the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God. And this is the only time he prays. He prays two times. One time, I'm dying, I'm thirsty, help me. The other time you find him at the end of his life. When he says, God, help me so I can take vengeance. That's all he wants. Help me so I don't have to die. Help me so I can take revenge. It's only two recorded prayers that he has. You see, by looking at this woman in Timnah, I'm always fascinated. There are men in our fellowship who like to play around. They like to go back to Egypt. They like to go back to the world. They like to go to Timnah. They like to go to Tijuana, Las Vegas. They like to go to places like that. That's not the ambiance that belongs to us who are born again. We are no longer slaves of sin. We are slaves of God in righteousness. We should know better. If that gets to you, stay away from there. What are you doing in Timnah? But you see, he had a deviance in his mind. You see, in chapter 14 is the beginning of Samson's degradation. His judicial reasoning was disappearing. What does that mean, judicial reasoning? The inability to have discretion and prudence, what is right and how to do it right. He was losing it, and yet he was a judge, anointed by God, called of God, and yet by his own choice, he was now losing his judicial reasoning. His appetite for sensuality and sexual gratification was now dominating his mind and heart. He was ruled and harnessed by this horrific power. And I understand that power. I'm not standing behind this pulpit talking to you as if I don't know this problem. You see, I shared with you earlier that I was a sexual deviant. Can't handle that. I know. I was introduced to dirt and blight that affects the mind. My young mind at that age was not able to intellectually digest what I was looking at. I was a young boy, and from that beginning, I went in. I was in Olongapo, Philippines, Bangkok, at the age of 18 years old. Sodom and Gomorrah, the Pacific. When I got out, I was 21 years old. Immersing transgression after transgression, I was gone. I know the feeling here. I know the anxiety. I know the pressures. I understand the culpability and the guilt and the shame that goes along with that. It's a secret sin. And mind you, back in those days, they would not call an alternative behavior, alternative lifestyle. It was called perversion, unnatural sex. I understand this. We find him again. We find him in chapter 15. We find him in chapter 15, going to one, in verse 1. He says, let me go into my wife, into her room. That's all he's thinking about. So when they told him, no, she's already hooked up with someone else, he went off. And then we are told in verse, in chapter 16, then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there. He went to Gaza and went into a prostitute house. This is a man of God. This is a Nazarite. Why would he go to foreign places? Obvious. Nobody knows him. And he went to Gaza. We are told of the depravity of this man. He went there to prostitution. A psychosexual, biological gratification. It's animal sex. Like an animal. Why? Because you're ruled only by biological needs. There's no love, no commitment, no emotional bond, no feelings, perversion, unnatural sex, sex for money. It is a cold, faceless, and impersonal interaction. It is a business transaction. There's no love. This man, you see now, this was now the great degradation of Samson. He was under the master's power, but not the master of creation. He was under the command of the cruel master of sin. Sin had a hold of him. It was under his influence and power. You see, a slave of sin, we are told in Romans chapter 6, that a hate of sin, I mean, a slave of sin. A slave, he has only one obligation. And that is total submission to his master. He has no say-so. He cannot give his opinion. All he does is whatever the master wants, I will do. I've seen that time and time again. He may hate his bondage. He can reason judicially, and his conscience may protest against it. His own will may resist it, but he is compelled to obey and to do. And now what we see here, we see now a spiraling of a man going head on in a collision course with emptiness, with lawlessness, abounding in more lawlessness, into shame, into uncleanliness. And we see him already deviating from the call of God until he meets Delilah again. And once again, Delilah becomes an accomplice of sin. She's working for money so that she can betray him. But he lost his judicial reasoning. He couldn't see anymore. He couldn't figure out things anymore. He was with Delilah. And yet every time that he told her the restraint line, she called for the Philistines that were in the other room. Now, if you and I were there, what are those guys doing in the other room? Oh, don't worry about it. Tell me what your strength lies. And I tell her again. And once again, the Philistines come in. By the second time, I would have said, whoa, this is not cool. He couldn't think. What's very tragic for us in our fellowship, there's an abuse in the Christian church. An abuse that is not so much sexuality and overt appetite for the lower nature. But there are drugs called methamphetamine. I hate that drug. I hate it with a passion. Because too many families are destroyed by this drug that's infecting the church. I've seen it time and time again. It's known as chalk or meth or speed. I was reading an LA Times magazine last week, October 7th. Last week, the LA Times magazine, a guy was speaking in the voice of the drug that killed an addict. He can very well speak on behalf of Samson. He said, my name is crystal meth amphetamine, and what I gave this man was euphoria, escape, oblivion. I got him out of his head. I turned him into an unstoppable sexual decathlete with an insatiable sexual appetite, and I helped him forge a new identity, an angry, slightly dangerous junkie, far more dramatic than the cerebral, straight-laced journalist that he had been. What I took from him was his health, his pride in his appearance, his conscience, his rationality, his discretion, his sense of accountability and responsibility to other people. I stole his commitment to writing and his discipline. I warped and distorted his values and sense of morality. My name is methamphetamine. That's exactly what drugs do. We become the servant of the drug. We become servant of the sin. We need to go back to where we see the Reformation, what happened to these men, that they realized, that they felt the compunction. It says, wait a minute, you know, I don't want to go through this circular grave, because eventually Samson got caught. When he found out, we are told in verse 20, verse 19, it says that his strength left him. In verse 20, and Delilah said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The tragedy of many of us to believe that because we're dabbling in sin, we're dabbling in sexual dalliance with someone else who is not our wife, and we're dealing in fornication and nothing happens to us, the tragedy and the fallacy for us to think that God is not watching. No, He's watching, but He's graceful. And He's long-suffering. He does not want you to perish like Samson did. Samson, even though he sacrificed his life, God does not want us to sacrifice our life. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. It's easier to die for Jesus, but it's harder to live for Him. We don't want a dead sacrifice. Paul says to present your body as a living sacrifice, dead to sin, but alive in Jesus Christ. Staying away from Timna, staying away from the flesh. So what do? You see, Samson typifies the man who is clearly chosen by God, but who does not let the divine calling temper his own sensual passions. His thought life was monitoring him. His thought life was controlling him, was harnessing him, was becoming a dictator. What do you do in a case like that? The Word of God comes in. Do you feel the compunction? If you feel the compunction, it will cause you to do what is right in total obedience. God, I was wrong. See, two people, we have Saul and we have King David. Both of them committed sin. Saul diverted and deflected his sin. Well, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. David, on the other hand, he said, busted, can't be trusted. Yes, Lord, I have sinned against you. And he says this, I am sorry. Saul, on the other hand, was cocky. It wasn't me. That's why there's a big difference. David probably did worse things than you and I did. But yet God elevated him. Why? Because he humbled himself. And he said, I am wrong, God, and you are right. Clean my heart. Clean my mind. Clean my conscience. Clean my heart. You know why we need to do that? Because if we have moral blight in our minds and hearts and souls, if there's moral pollution, gentlemen, if our conscience defiling us, we don't want to commit shipwreck. Paul says this, that we need to renounce the hidden things of shame. Because if we do not cleanse our minds and our hearts and souls, we cannot complete or fulfill the first commandment of God. And what is the first commandment of God? Number one, to love our God with all our what? Our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. If your mind is polluted, if your heart is polluted, we can't. You're going to be sitting here through listening to the speakers. And I want to invite you today not to do what Samson did. They took his eyes out and they put him in bonds and he began to go around like an ox. One writer called it living the circular grave. You're going around in circles and circles only until you die. The circular grave. That's always been stuck in me. Circular grave. I don't want to be in a circular grave. I want to live for God. For my wife. For my country. For our church. I would like for you to consider and ponder for the next 5 minutes. I'm not going to have anybody close your eyes. This is a public assembly of men. But I would like for you to consider what God has to offer to you. God offers to you the cleansing agent, which is Himself, His blood for you, to cleanse you, to forgive you of all sin. But there has to be a genuine compunction. God spoke to you today. So as to hear the next speakers in clarity, with no guilt and no shame, it'll behoove you for you to get right with God today. I'm going to invite the worship guys to come up here right now. And I pray that God will speak to you through the Holy Spirit to bring a genuine conviction in this solemn assembly. To come before God and renounce the hidden things of shame. To come before God and say, God, I need you. You need Jesus, you come up. You've never accepted Jesus in your heart forever and ever at all. I invite you to just come on up and receive Jesus Christ. And for the first time in your life, you're going to feel emancipation of your heart, soul, and mind. Only Christ can do that. As you as Christians, if God has spoke to you and you want to have your soul and your mind cleansed, come and receive the forgiveness. As I would like to pray for you as we begin this day returning to God, that God may speak to us. So as we sing this song, I want you to come down quickly and come here to the front quickly.